into a Christmas series for the month of December, and hopefully maybe next Sunday my voice will sound a little better. But if you have your Bibles, we're turning over to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. It would seem to me that every year, year after year, in our culture, it seems to me like that we're just losing that great understanding of Christianity. Historically, we've always had Santa Claus and Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer and all of the stories of Christmas, right? The other day I heard an article that said that the most famous or the most well-liked Christmas story was Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. And if you've ever seen that or if you've ever read the book on that, right, it's a little warming story, right? It warms the heart. It makes you laugh. It makes you smile. It may even bring a tear. But ultimately, that's not Christmas. We lose the meaning of what this time of the year is all about. I'm glad that Lacey let us in a Christmas song this morning to kind of put us in that Christmas spirit, right? We don't want the world to come along and remove or destroy all that this time of the year means to us. So today what I want to do is to lay this foundation down, maybe for some of us. Some of us, we may already be standing on that foundation, but I want to share with you really the real meaning of Christmas. What is Christmas all about? So today, just a very simple outline. We're going to look at, first of all, Jesus, and we're going to look at his humanity. And then second of all, we're going to look at Jesus in his deity. And let's see how we can connect those two today. Galatians chapter 4, and if you'll drop down with me to verse number 4, Galatians 4, 4. The Apostle Paul, we think this is his first letter out of the 13 letters that he gave us in the New Testament. No doubt he, after his first missionary journey, penned this letter, sent it back to that area of Galatia, and some would argue that these few chapters in the book of Galatians really form the outline of what Paul would later do in the book of Romans. So a lot of similarities in a shorter version in Galatians as it is in Romans. But notice here what he says in Galatians 4:4. The Bible says that when the time came to completion, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, so that we might receive adoption then as sons. And because you're sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So we're no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then the heir then through God. Now, what is Paul saying here in the fullness of time? What is the fullness of time? Well, the fullness of time would for us would be to look back 2,000 years ago to that first Christmas story, right? To the birth of Jesus. And thinking about all the things that went on, whether it was Mary and Joseph ending up in Bethlehem, whether it was the shepherds that were out watching their sheep at night, or whether it was the star that appeared to the wise men that led the wise men to the place where the Christ child was. We look back and we think that was all in the fullness of time. But ultimately, the fullness of time here would have been all of the promises that God made through the Old Testament. You remember that first promise a few weeks back? I shared that out of Genesis chapter 3. You remember the promise where God said that through the seed of the woman will come one day, he will crush the serpent's head? That was a promise, right? And you go through the Old Testament, you find promise after promise after promise that God made. And then all of a sudden, when God had orchestrated everything at the right time, God brought forth his son. Now notice the text here, because it's somewhat unique, because the Bible says here in verse number 4 that in the fullness of time, what did God do? The Bible says that God sent his son born of a woman. Now let's think about God sending his son. Now friends, we would look at our lives and we would say that each of us has a beginning moment in life, right? Whether it's in conception, or whether it's in birth, none of us would say that we've been sent into this world. We would say that we've been born into this world, but none of us could argue the fact that before the creation of the world, that somewhere God orchestrated then our miraculous conception or our birth. None of us has been sent into the world. We've all been, as human beings, born into this world. But we know that when we study the life of Jesus, that he is the unique one. And that it could only be said then of Jesus because he had no beginning and no end, that we understand very clearly that there was a point when God had orchestrated the entire world that God sent his son from heaven to this world, right? And so we have this very unique individual, the God-man, 100% God and 100% man, 100% human, right? God said the timing is right. The Father said now is the time, and that he sent his son from heaven to the earth. But there's another thing that this passage tells us. And what does it say? In the fullness of time, God sent his son. And notice the other part of the verse, it says that he was born of a woman. Now, friends, is that important that we understand something of this whole idea of Jesus being born of a woman? Now, again, if we were to put our biography here, that we would say that so-and-so was born of their father and their mother, right? They're two earthly parents that bring forth a child. But the Bible here doesn't tell us that, does it? It says that God sent his son, born of the woman. Friends, I ask you, where is the man in this story? Where is the human father in the birth story of Jesus? Well, he's not there, right? Joseph is not there. There is no earthly father then to the conception of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes we would look at that and we would say, well, so what, preacher? What's the big deal? Is there something significant over the fact that God wanted to do something very miraculous by sending the Holy Spirit that would energize Mary's womb and conceive then the Christ child? Is there any significance at all then in the great miraculous conception of the Lord Jesus Christ? I was reading an article a few days ago, and there is probably a well-known preacher in the United States that we all know. His name is Charles Stanley. You all know Charles Stanley, right? Well, he has a son that is a preacher. His name is Andy Stanley. And he preaches and pastors a fairly large church and so forth. And he made a comment a few years back, and his comment was simply something like this. He said, there's really, when we look at the seasons that we worship, or we celebrate as Christians, we have Christmas and we also have Easter. And really, in his opinion, there's really no big deal when it comes to the Christmas story. The emphasis in Christianity is all upon the resurrection. So in other words, Christmas, Santa, reindeer, you can have the elves, you can have all of the stories. It's no really big deal. If we want to celebrate with Jesus in the holiday, if we don't want Jesus in the holiday, if we just want to celebrate a pagan holiday, the emphasis of Christianity is upon the resurrection. Well, you can imagine kind of the pushback and the feedback that he got on that. He had to go back and say, oh, you had to read all of my sermons and so forth on that. But it shows really the mindset, I think, of a younger generation that would argue, what's the big deal? Why, preacher, do we emphasize the understanding here that Jesus was born of a woman, right? What's the big deal? Well, let's deal with it. Here's the foundation. This is how we want to enter into the Christmas season and why we want to make a big deal out of the virgin conception and ultimately the birth in of the Christ child. So let's deal with, first of all, Jesus now in his humanity. Is it important that we understand the human side of Jesus? Is it important to do that? In the Old Testament, time and time again, when God wanted to appear to people, what did he do? What did God do in the Old Testament? Many time over, there was what is called a theophany, right? Where God would just simply show up, and he would show up in the form of an angel. He would show up in the form of a man, and God would communicate to those people, and then he would leave again. You ever wonder why God didn't do that in the New Testament? Why do we have all of the birth narrative? Why do we have all of the celebration of Christmas? You would think that when God would come, when God would send his son, that all of a sudden in the pages of the scripture, just like in the Old Testament, that Jesus would just show up and there I am, right? There he is. In the Old Testament, through the theophanies, we understand that everyone that experienced those theophanies knew that something was different about that person, about that experience, right? They usually had the tendency that when the conversation was done, that they would say, whoa, man, that was someone special. That was someone that they were speaking to God, right? And so the question, again, that we want to deal with is the question, why the incarnation? Why in the sovereignty of God, why in the fullness of time would God send his son through the womb of Mary, through the physical birth of Mary, and ultimately become a child and grow up through adolescence and grow up through the teenage years and grow up through young adulthood and ultimately become the Lamb of God? Why would he do that? Well, the answer, it helps us then understand the true meaning then of Christmas. Now, let me first of all deal then with this unusual birth, or I should say it this way, the unusual conception then of Jesus, right? When we write our biographies, we say that I'm the son of Bill and Edna, right? I'm not the son of my mother only. And yet Jesus, then, we understand that in the unique way that he was conceived, then what ultimately that does is that it breaks the sin of Adam. The Bible tells us, remember, that we're all in Adam, that Adam was our father of every human being except the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the uniqueness of the Lord Jesus Christ, we understand that Jesus then came into this world and he came under the unique conception, and ultimately remember that in his human flesh, there was more than just a human there, but there was a God who was there as well. That we understand that ultimately the understanding of who Christ is, that he is the God-man, 100% God, 100% man in one person, and that person then is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when he was conceived in the virgin's womb, that we understand then that nature, that human nature of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, then would be without sin. That we understand ultimately the impeccability of the Lord, that he could not have sinned simply because that he was the God-man every way that we are, and yet then without sin. Let me turn to another passage now. We're going to move from this over to Hebrews chapter 4. Turn over to that passage in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, and let's drop down to verse number 14. Hebrews 4:14. Remember that this point here, we're dealing with the humanity of Jesus. Hebrews 4:14. Notice what the writer says. The writer says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast to the confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tested in every way, just as we are, and yet without sin. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and grace to help us then in our proper at the proper time. So when we look then at Jesus in the unique way that he was conceived, it broke the sin of Adam. So in the very person of Jesus then, when he was growing up, did Jesus have human problems? Did Jesus have human emotions? Did Jesus battle then with some of the very things that we battle with as humans? The answer to those questions is absolutely. That in the humanity of Jesus, he was hungry, that he was tired, that he was thirsty, that remember that there was times when he was angry, that remember that ultimately that the Son of God, the unique one that we would know as Jesus Christ, that ultimately that he will die upon the cross of Calvary. And so the writer of Hebrews says, look, we have this great high priest who is one that when we come before in our prayers and we boldly come into his throne of grace, that we can come there knowing that Jesus then will be sympathetic with the things that we battle with in life. When I am discouraged, or when I am upset, or when I'm facing death, or when I have anger, or when I'm tired, or when I'm hungry, or when I'm thirsty, right? Does Jesus know that? He knows that how? Because he's God? Well, no doubt, but more importantly for us is because he took upon himself the nature like ours. And he lived in this world apart from sin, and he knows how to relate to us than when we enter into his great throne of grace. Now, turn to another passage with me. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, and let me begin reading in verse number 18. Romans chapter 5 and verse 18. So the uniqueness then of Jesus, right? He is human. He lived in this world. He had all of the same similar experiences that we have as human beings. He's finished through the course, right? He is at the right hand of the Father. He is making intercession for us, and he knows what we need when we come then into his throne of grace. Notice ultimately here in his humanity, Paul says in Romans 5:18, it says, so then, as through one trespass there was condemnation for everyone, so also through one righteous act there is life-giving justification for everyone. For just as though one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so also through the one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. The law came along to multiply the trespass, but where sin multiplied, grace multiplied even more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace will reign through righteousness, resulting in eternal life, then through Jesus Christ our Lord. So what is Paul arguing here? He's arguing that ultimately in the humanity of Jesus, what did he do? He had the act of obedience, and he goes and he places himself upon the cross of Calvary. And it is through that one act of being obedient that many are made righteous. So when we argue, oh, as a Christian, dear friends, that we should throw all of our emphasis upon Easter and we give Christmas away to the pagans, friends, is wrong, right? It is wrong. That as a Christian, Christmas means so much to us because it shows us the very concern and the very greatness of God by sending his Son in the world, born of the Virgin, right? Growing up and living a human life like we live, and ultimately dying on the cross of Calvary. That one act of being obedient then enables many to come and to rest in him and to have salvation and to turn our lives over to him. Christmas, there shouldn't be any believer here today that should ever try to rob the glory away from Jesus Christ, that we should be at awe at him through this Christmas celebration because of what he has accomplished then through the great incarnation of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm almost finished. We'll cut a little short today. Turn over with me now to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Now, in John chapter 1, we have John's gospel. And look with me here in John chapter 1 and verse number 14, John 1:14. In John chapter 1, verse 14, John says, "And the Word became flesh and took his residence among us, and we have observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, then full of grace and truth." Now, friends, that's the incarnation. Christmas is about a time when God sent his Son into the world. Remember, Jesus had no beginning and end. He's God. God sent his Son to the world. He was conceived in the virgin's womb, right? Jesus then was given birth, and yet he came in order to do for us what we could never do for ourselves. The Word, the promises in the fullness of time, in all that God had done through the Old Testament, there was a moment in time when God brought all of those promises to reality in the very person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Christmas is about. It is about thanking God and worshiping him through the Christmas celebration. It is about the birth of Jesus. It is about the greatest gift that was ever given to humanity. And what is that gift? It is the gift of God's own Son. It's about God thinking of you, thinking of us, right? And sending his Son to become the Savior of the world and to die on the cross and shed his blood and to be rejected by those individuals, but ultimately to be received in the very presence of the Father. Okay? You with me? Say amen. What I've just done then is laid down the humanity of Jesus. Now for just a few moments, I'm going to look on the other side of that. There is one unique person in all of the world, right? There is one unique person. And who is he? He is Jesus. And being Jesus, remember that Jesus means that we have a Savior that has two natures to him. Friends, we only have one nature. I'm a human. I have one nature that I want to sin, I want to do wrong, I want to rebel. But in the very person of Jesus, there are two natures. The nature that I just expounded upon, the human nature, was given to him through the conception, right? And yet the divine side, the deity of Jesus Christ, he's always had that. And let me just expound a few scriptures here to back that up. John chapter 1, verse 1. Gospel of John chapter 1 in verse 1. John says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and all things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. Life was in him, and that life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, and yet the darkness did not overcome it." Friends, if you play on the words there, and every time that you see the word, word, that we understand that that is an expression, the Greek phrase logos, that Jesus is the ultimate logos, he is the ultimate word, that he is the ultimate expression of the Father. And yet through that passage we find very clear that in the beginning was who? Who was there at the beginning? Who was there at the beginning? Was it Santa Claus? Was it the reindeer? Was it all the other nonsense that we do during this Christmas holiday? No. There was only one that was there in this scripture here. It was the Son of God. His name is Jesus. And the Bible is clear that by him and through him and for him that all things then were created. Friends, I ask you, who can create but God alone? There is only one creator, and yet that person, Jesus, yes, he has a human side, but he also has a deity side, a divine side to him as well. John is clear, by him and through him that all things were created. John chapter 8, if you'll turn over there with me for just a moment. John chapter 8 Drop down with me to verse number 57, John 8, 57. Kind of unusual verse here. Jesus, in our teaching in Mark, you remember that he's had a lot of problems with these religious people. And here is one of those illustrations of some of the problems that he has with those individuals. And notice what these Jews tell him in chapter 8, 57, John 8, 57. The Jews replied, they said, you aren't 50 years old yet, and you've seen Abraham? Now, can that be that when these religious people looked at Jesus, they said, you're not even 50 years old? If you go back and read those previous verses, Jesus said, before Abraham, I was. And boy, that stumped them. They said, how in the world? You're not even 50 years old, right? Abraham's been gone for hundreds and thousands of years. You're not that old, Jesus. How in the world could you make such statements of that? And notice what Jesus says next. Jesus, in verse number 58, Jesus said, I assure you, before Abraham, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. Now, friends, what is Jesus saying in that I am statement? Well, we understand back in the Old Testament, you remember Moses, when the book of Exodus opens up, Moses is out on the backside of the wilderness. He's taking care of, you know, his father-in-law's herd and sheep and all those things and so forth. And all of a sudden, there was this unusual occurrence that happened in Moses' life. You remember that burning bush? And so Moses goes over to the burning bush, and God speaks through that fire. He speaks through that and says, Moses, Moses, remove your sandals because the place that you're on is holy ground. And then God tells Moses exactly what he wants him to do. I want you to go back to Pharaoh. I want you to be my spokesman. I want you to lead my people out. So Moses has a very simple question. The question is, okay, God, I'm going to go back to Pharaoh. And he's going to ask me, what is your God's name? Is your God the God of the fire, the God of the sky, the God of the moon, the God of the sun? What is your God's name? And what did God say? God said, I am that I am. And if you read on that passage, God says, and forever I will be known as Yahweh, the great I am. And so here is Jesus. Notice what Jesus is doing. Some would say, how could you Christians worship Jesus who never claimed to be God? Jesus never in the pages of the scripture claimed to be God. And yet here this morning, we're looking at the fact that Jesus is saying more than that. He's saying, look, I am. I am the great I am. And all through the Gospel of John, we have these great I am statements. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the great shepherd. I am the bread from heaven. I am the light of the world, right? You remember all of those great I am statements? And so here is Jesus in his human form. But more importantly, there's another nature of Jesus who says, I am that I am that I am, the great I am. Last book in the Bible. In Revelation chapter 22, Revelation chapter 22 and verse 12, Revelation chapter 22 and verse 12. Notice here these words of Jesus, Revelation 22, 12. So the Revelation, the last book in the Bible, we're closing out the Revelation in the last chapter, the last few verses. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 12, notice here the words of Jesus. Look, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to repay each person according to what he has done. Notice, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter the city by the gates. And then he goes on and he finishes that up. What is Jesus telling us here in these last few words? What did he say? He said exactly what John said. In the beginning was the Word. And now we come to the very end, and Jesus says, I'm also the end, the beginning and the end. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. Friends, listen, Jesus is not only the beginning and the end, but He is everything in between. What a travesty we would do as Christians to go through Christmas holidays and not think about the foundation of what Christmas is all about. What is it about? Is it about all the other things that we do? No, friends, I'm here to tell you that Christmas is about Jesus. It is about God sending His Son into the world. It's about Jesus taking upon Himself a nature like ours and willing to come in and relate to us and to live like us and to ultimately be the sympathetic high priest that He is, and that one who would die and shed His innocent blood, that one day when it's all said and done, that we will be in the presence of God forever. Don't lose out on what Christmas is about. Let that be our foundation as we enter then into this great holiday that we have. Amen. Let us pray. Father, thank You for sending Your Son, Jesus. Father, thank You for sending Jesus, Your Son, and giving us an opportunity to study that in the Scripture today. And Lord, as we closed out with Your words in the Revelation, You tell us, Lord, blessed are those who have that right to eat of the tree of life and that new heaven and that new earth. And Father, if there's one here today that's just straddling the fence, Lord, who doesn't know whether they would go to heaven to be in Your presence or to have that right to eat of that tree of life, Lord, I pray that Your Spirit would bring them to that place of accepting the greatest gift of all, that gift of salvation. Jesus, we worship You today. Jesus, forgive us, Lord, as a culture, that we would go through this Christmas season and we would do and think and say and read and watch and do all of these things that has nothing to do with You, Jesus. Jesus, forgive us of that nonsense. Lord, let us celebrate. We have so much to celebrate in You, Jesus. Thank You for coming. Thank You for dying on the cross. Thank You for taking our place when You died on that old rugged cross for all of our sins. Lord, we give You this invitation this morning, and we pray that You'll do a great work here in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me. Terry's going to lead us in an invitation. I would invite you today to come.
Take up thy cross and follow me. I heard my master say, I came for today.
Celebrate Christmas and the truth of the gospel. Amen. Thank you for being here. Wednesday nights, Bible study, 6:30. Hope you'll come out and be with us for that.